Good afternoon. My name is Jonathan Newton Foga. I'm John Newton's grandson, the Newtons after Newton. Anyways, today we're going to begin with a passage that was really close to my grandfather, and we hope that you all will enjoy it and it will become close to you as well. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and then 16 through 18. It says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our own hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal."
Well, I'm glad we're family. I have the opportunity this afternoon to introduce you to the General Assembly Singers. Now, only part of this group is actually from the original General Assembly Singers. It was a musical ambassador group for Montreat Anderson College back in the 70s. Part of this group sang in a Billy Graham crusade, and they traveled all over the southeastern U.S. and as ambassadors for the college, sang in churches and other places for several years. John loved the General Assembly Singers, and we started with a song called The New 23rd. We sang this in some musicals back then, and so I've recruited a few members of our church choir to join us, and we've even imported a few people, and we've got some original General Assembly Singers here today too, and we want to sing this song to the praise and the glory of God, The New 23rd.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the death of death in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the final word here today He is the resurrection and the life, the goodness and mercy that has followed us all our days. Because of him, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Truly, our life is hidden with you in him, and there is now nothing in heaven or on earth, in life or death, that can possibly separate us from your love. And for this, we praise you, O Lord. And in the light of this, we celebrate a life so well lived for your glory, the life of your servant, John Newton, whom you have called home. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would comfort us today in any sorrow. You'd help us to consider the weightier matters, that we may number our days aright. And we ask that you would also lift us into the joy of your presence and the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together and sing together In Christ Alone, hymn 569.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, where fears are stilled and striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Power of hell, no scheme of man can never pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
I invite you to turn to the front cover of your hymnal as we confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's confess our faith together in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
When I heard of John's passing, my mind went to many scriptures, of course, but one that I would like to read first, selections from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. We have already heard the new 23rd. Let us hear, can I say, the old 23rd? And I'm reading from the King James, which John, I'm sure, almost as a child, would have memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then just a few words from the Apostle Paul's charge to Timothy, the last words that we have from his pen. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen. When I think of John, my friend, many words come to my mind, but I suppose the word that comes to my mind most is the word faithful. For John was faithful. He was faithful to his family, faithful, of course, in the normal ways, faithful to Jean, Catherine, Karen, to his grandchildren, faithful in his love, faithful in his vows, faithful in his provision for them, faithful in his prayers. Those of you who sit here today from the family, you need to remember that you have been prayed for time and time again because he was motivated by love for you and by a concern that you too someday would understand more of what it means to be faithful. John was not only faithful to his family, of course, he was faithful to his calling. And that calling embraced various things during his life, as you know from his obituary, faithful to his country and the service that he rendered to it, faithful as a student and a scholar, because that's what he was. To him, even as he was at Georgia Tech, there was no contradiction between his understanding of the world that God had made and the science that that he uncovered there, but also his faith in Jesus Christ. Faithful in his gifts, the gifts that God had given to him. Faithful in his responsibilities, as John was faithful in his calling. And most of all, when we think of him, I suppose we will think of him as being faithful to his convictions. Faithful in his conviction that these words on the printed page before me, these are God's words, not simply the words of a philosopher or an historian. They're the very word of God. I had a student of John's call me a day or two ago. He'd just heard of John's passing. He's a minister now, and he passed on to me. He said, you know, when I came to Montreat Anderson, as it was then, and here I was signed up for Dr. Newton's class, he said, it blew me away. Here was a man. Here was a man who was obviously intelligent, and he had a PhD, and yet he believed that this Bible was the word of God. And I never met anyone like that. And he said, that was the first step in my journey to faith in Christ that came during his years here as a student and has carried him through all these years. John was faithful in his conviction in the word of God. The larger way is conviction in the truth of the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that those words that we spoke just a moment ago of the Apostles' Creed, those he believed to the very depth of his being. Yes, he was faithful in his convictions, and most of all, he was faithful to his Lord, to Jesus Christ, the one who, yes, was God incarnate, but who came from heaven because of his love for a sinful humanity, a humanity separated from God, one who had reached down and touched John's life as well, faithful in his convictions. I'm not sure I understood it when I first went into teaching. The fact is, though, that teachers teach not only by what they say, but by what they are. And that was true with John. John taught by what he said, of course. But he taught also by what he was. A man who was faithful, faithful to his calling, faithful to his responsibilities, faithful to his convictions, faithful to Jesus Christ. As I think of my friend John, I pray that I may carry on that same faithfulness, and that you will too.
We have heard the word of God proclaimed. Now let's sing of it. Would you turn in your hymnal to 418 and let us sing together, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Would you stand with us and let's sing this hymn.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood, a mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. Craft and power are great, and on with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils should threaten to undo us, we will not fail, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
You may be seated.
The selected scripture reading that I've chosen is taken from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Hear now the reading of God's word. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This scripture verse was selected today because this was the verse that Dr. Newton wrote in my senior yearbook that capped off my academic career here. Within the last few months of visiting with Dr. Newton, he revealed to me that Dr. David Parks had shared the same verse in his yearbook at Georgia Tech. And so I can't think of a more fitting verse for today that a professor would proclaim to us the things that he has read and heard from the apostles. Dr. Newton turned my struggling academic career around from one of academic probation during my sophomore year here at Montreat College into a Dean's List scholar by the end of my junior year. As an engineer, he figured out paths and ways to do things. And so he had me to apply the same discipline of my academics, of my athletics to my academics by getting a calendar, putting every test date, every paper date, and I had to bring it to him, and he wrote every one of those down on his calendar, and I had to come a week before to show him that I was already preparing and that I was nearing the end and making proper progress. And anyone who knows me well knows that I regard Dr. Newton in the highest regard and with unmingled admiration. My fellow students used to call him my dad because of my deep love and admiration for him. I frequented his office. His counsel was always given. In my junior year, he shook the foundations of my faith through his course on Romans, when we got to chapter 9 on the issues of election. And in my senior year, his Greek exegesis course on Ephesians converted me to the Reformed faith. When we got to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And my pastor had taught me that faith was something inside of us that we simply had to exercise. But Dr. Newton showed me the scriptures, and here we were reading it from the Greek, so nobody can say that's your interpretation. And so he showed me from the Word of God that lifted that burden from me and allowed me to rest upon the person and the works of Christ alone for my salvation. While other students who weren't Bible majors feared him, they'd rather take David Parks, it was an easier grade. Those like myself and Bryant McIntyre, Clay Tucker, and Chris Broderick and others saw him as a gold mine of learning, not only in academics, but he taught us about life in general. Dr. Newton was a man uniquely gifted in perception. He's probably the most perceptive man I've ever met. And I don't say that lightly. He saw in his students potential and often pushed and challenged us to reach for it and to keep going. And in my final days with him here, when he was able to speak to me, I told him of things that I'm working on. He said, "Keep going." We know he saw more problems in us and moral dilemmas than he ever mentioned to us. But in his fatherly counsel, he continually prodded us in such a way, and his door was always open and hospitality always extended to us. Just as he was challenged as a student at Georgia Tech to provide answers to hard questions, he taught us to defend the scriptures against the varieties of opposition. And this included practicing sound exegesis, employing principles of biblical interpretation derived from scripture. And his teaching was not just about information. He gave it to shape our character. He was a forthright authority on the subject of St. Augustine, and I'll forever remember him repeating Augustine's famous autobiographical prayer, "Grant what thou commandest, and command what thou dost desire." In other words, God must grant the grace, that which he requires, in order for us to do what he commands. The historical acumen of Dr. Newton was of the highest rank and file. But as a scholar, he was driven by a pastoral heart. Now, his scholar abilities could and skill set could have attracted him to various prestigious universities and seminaries around the world. But in his true humility, he pursued his calling here at Montreat and poured himself into his students, making us better persons. He was also perceptive in assembling a first-rate faculty. As the college transitioned into a four-year baccalaureate institution, he added to the solid foundation of himself and David Parks additionally gifted men like Ron Brunson and Steve Williams, who so skillfully taught us within a uniform Christian worldview that has forever impacted our lives. All of them invited us into their homes and taught us about life and culture. In fact, I remember Dr. Newton and Jean inviting us over one night for spaghetti. So it was going to be Italian. And so they taught us table manners and how to roll spaghetti up with a spoon using your fork, with a fork using your spoon, excuse me. But I think they knew that they could entice us if they fed us to come over, so. I'm honored today that I share in the unique part of history of Dr. Newton and of Montreat College, being one of the two first four-year graduates of the Bible department which he chaired. I share that unique honor with Melinda Taylor. Dr. Newton's life and his work in ministry does not leave behind a large train of literary works because he devoted his life instead toward investing in his students. It is there, in his deep devotion to us, that we discover the rich jewel and gracious soul that he was. Dr. Newton often exhibited a tough exterior that a military background would regiment and was well known for his challenging coursework. However, behind his disciplined exterior was the sweetest soul and a gentle man that met his students where their greatest challenges faced them. And he humbly walked us through them and assisted us in overcoming our difficult struggles. Those who got close enough to know him couldn't help but recognize his depth of humor and radiant love. But sometimes you had to really listen or you would miss it. His prayers before classes were saintly, always soaked in that pristine King James eloquence of these and thous that exhibited a man who took the time to intercede on behalf of his students. And today, his impact continues on through many of his former students who spanned the globe in various nations, serving as pastors, missionaries, teachers, and counselors. A few of them have even established mission agencies and short-term mission teams. And all of this is a testimony to the monumental ministry of a great man who kept going and tirelessly labored through humble and ordinary means and accomplished what collectively can only be called extraordinary. As we stand here today among these hallowed stone-laid halls and rock walls and cool stream brooks and bridges, we are thankful for the memories of the Reverend Dr. John Thomas Newton, Jr., that continue to teach us in so many ways. Building upon the work of those who came before him, he labored beside many others, some of you who are in these walls today, in such a monumental way that helped mold and shape this environment into what we affectionately call the Montreat community, which is unlike any other. So today we remember the man and his devotion to his Lord and Savior. So that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in my closing words, I want to express my heartfelt love to Jean concerning your faithful, loving husband, Kathy and Karen regarding your caring father, and Lydia, Jonathan, and Gracie regarding your devoted grandfather. Although he was short in height, in life, he was a giant of a man. It isn't every day that we find men whom God shapes and gifts like him, but as you well know, he would deflect every bit of this praise, and he would humbly remind us that we serve such a glorious and gracious God. He was always, always, always pointing us to Jesus. May the Lord so graciously and lavishly grant to each of you comfort and strength and peace. Thank you.
What a beautiful picture of faithfulness. Let's stand together and sing 573, "When peace like a river, it is well with my soul." Let's stand together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul.
John served our country in the U.S. Navy and never lost his love for the water, for sailing. And with that in mind, I'm reflecting on Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. This is a song where we are called to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And then these words, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This psalm of deliverance and rejoicing in the goodness and love of the Lord is really, in a way, John Newton's testimony. And he stood here in this chapel. He stood in our lives, standing in the congregation, as it were, praising God for the truth of what Scripture reveals about our plight and God's gracious supply. I don't know if you've had time to read the biographical sketch of John in the bulletin, the insert there. Gene and girls, you did a fabulous job. It's a great read. What a life. What many adventures. And, you know, of all the wonderful things that are said of John in that bio, the things that were said yesterday at the graveside, the things said today, we must admit that John impacted many, many lives. And really that comes from a humble man, just doing the work of the gospel, doing the work of God's calling, and letting God, leaving the results up to the Lord. And so many were impacted. And we celebrate that. I just wonder how many students of John are here. If you're a student of John, okay, there's a number here. How about colleagues of John? Some colleagues, yeah, a lot, about half and half. Again, he impacted many, many people, students and colleagues alike. While I was not a student of John's, I can still hear John commenting on various scriptures that have since shaped my thoughts, my understanding about some various hymns that we sing, the way we do communion, even graveside committal services. I had John in mind while doing it yesterday for him because he said, here's something that you should keep in mind, and I did. He was ever the teacher and defender of the faith, and he did so with such grace and humility. But as was said yesterday at the graveside, you know, the one thing that stands out about John, and if you leave here and miss this, you've missed the man. Simply put, John Newton loved Jesus Christ. As deep and serious a theologian as he was, he had a simple but profound faith in Jesus Christ, knowing his need for Jesus. In the write-up on John's life, on the back page, that first paragraph, there's a reference to John's love for sailing and an epic adventure off the North Carolina coast. Well, I had opportunity to ask Jim Goffin about that. Jim was John's first mate on that adventure. And apparently John had planned this trip for about a year. And it was to sail, part of it, I guess, was to sail up the North Carolina coast. And so they got out in the water, John and Jim, and they were sailing for Ocracoke Island. Well, a strong wind was on their nose, and that led them to have to tack a few degrees, I guess, further into the Pemlico Sound in order to make headway. Well, by the time that they should have arrived at Ocracoke Island, it was dark, but they were nowhere near the island. In fact, they were 20 miles off course. And, thankfully they could see the lights of the island, and so they charted a new course and began their way. Well, at this point, the waves were such that they were just beating the boat. They were so choppy. As well, the water got very shallow, and so the keel of the boat kept hitting, dragging on the bottom as they were going along. Well, it was kind of a dangerous situation. And John thought, well, it's dark and we need a little light out in front of us. And so he was prepared. He had purchased a light at Kmart, including batteries. And so he's out climbing out onto the bow of the boat trying to put this thing on. And Jim said, I got angry. And he said, John, get back in the cabin now. He thought he was going to be tossed overboard with the choppy waves. Well, John got back in the cabin area, picked up the radio, calling Ocracoke Coast Guard. Ocracoke Coast Guard, come in. This is Amazing Grace. Mayday, mayday. And the Coast Guard came, towed them to shore, and they got into port, I guess around midnight it was. So, epic adventure. I love that story because it's a metaphor for John's life, but also for all of us spiritually. See, no matter how well prepared we are, how diligently we sail, how skillfully we tack, we will always be off course in the end when we are depending on human ability to reach God. It is not a matter of doing enough good works. We will always end up far from God. And it will always only be mayday, mayday, that we can cry. We need God to rescue us. And this is the great testimony that John leaves us. And it's the testimony of the psalmist. He cried to the Lord in his trouble, and the Lord delivered him from his distress. And of course, God did this through his son, Jesus Christ, and the cross. Well, again, this is the greatest gift that John could possibly leave to us, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John knew himself to be a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, again, he stood in our midst, exalting the Lord, thanking the Lord for his steadfast love and wonderful works of salvation. And so we praise God for the life of this man, a life so well lived to the glory and truth of God. But John's life and testimony demand an answer to the most important question of life. And it's simply this: have we made the Mayday call? If we have not, we are still lost at sea, and we will never get in to safe harbor apart from Jesus Christ meeting us out on that water. Well, the psalm ends, Psalm 107 ends, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Consider the love of God. And indeed, consider the love of God in Christ. That Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. Well, this is the simple yet profound faith of John Newton. And now John is home. And for us, there may be sorrow in that. And death is a thief. It robs us of those we love, and so we are sorrowful. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope, because John is not gone forever. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And in Jesus, John now is home, and we will see him again. And what then? And what now, even for John? Well, Revelation, the first book actually that John read, apparently if you read the bio, he liked to read books from the back, going the other way. And so when he really began understanding and thinking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he started in Revelation. Well, he would have read this, and now he has seen something of this. Revelation 21, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. A sailboat rested on John's table at the veteran's home, and I believe it's in the fellowship hall. You can see this, but on the sail, there's a saying, "The man who walks with God always gets to his destination." Well, John not only walked with God, we might extend the metaphor, he sailed with God in this life. And now God has taken him home away from these shores, and God has brought him safely to the other side. And I picture John's leaving us and arriving home on the other shore, something along the lines of the poem that Henry Van Dyke wrote, penned, "I am standing upon the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and sky come to mingle with each other. Someone by my side says, 'There, she is gone.' 'Gone where?' 'Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, 'There, she is gone,' there are other eyes watching her coming and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, 'Here she comes.'" Well, here he comes, indeed. John is home forever with the Lord. And that means death is not the final word here today. But Jesus Christ is. And he is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. For Jesus has said they would never die. Well, thanks be to God that this was the heart of John Newton's life and faith that he leaves with us today. What a gift. Jesus is all. And in him, in Jesus, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God.
The good news of the gospel is that the Savior of the world is here. He is known and he is king. Printed in your insert in the bulletin, the words to "I Cannot Tell." Would you stand with us and let's sing together? I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he the broken heart and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear, and lift the burden from the heavy laden, for still the Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nation.
how he will claim his earthly heritage. How satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of saint. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun will shine in splendor, when he, the Savior, Savior of the world, is known. I cannot tell how all the land shall worship when at his bidding every storm is still. Or who can say how great the jubilation when every heart with love and joy is filled? But this I know, skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven, and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Savior, Savior of the world is King.
Let's pray. Well, God, our Heavenly Father, you are the eternal dwelling place, the home of your people for all generations. It is before your face we live and rise and pass away. And how we bless and praise you, Lord, for your servant here departed, John Thomas Newton, Jr., and that he departed this life in faith and in the love and fear of the Lord. And we bless you that he was such a gift to us. Lord, we are better people because of John Newton in our lives. Lord, thank you for the gift of this man. And thank you that for him, now all the sorrows and sufferings of this life are over. Thank you that death itself is past and he has entered into the rest that remains for your people. And he does see the very face of the Savior of his soul. Lord, we who are left behind still have a race in front of us to run. Lord, for Jean, for Kathy, and for Karen, Lydia, Gracie, Jonathan, and Lord, for all of us, Lord, help us to run with patience the race set before us. And like John did, keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so that when this mortal life is ended, we too will be gathered with those whom we loved in the kingdom of your glory, where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, but there will only be life, glorious life, in your presence forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.
How fitting it is that we should end with a John Newton hymn. Amazing Grace, printed in your bulletin.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and that taught my heart to flee, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Amazing grace, God sent His Son to die on the cross for me. Jesus has atoned for all my sin, and He has set me free. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Now, my brothers and sisters, may God bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and grant you peace. And He does through Jesus Christ, the giver of amazing grace. Hallelujah. Amen.